I hope you're doing well today. We're going to land in Luke chapter 19. If you're looking for a spot in the Bible, Luke 17 is where we're going to land. You know, we had that big storm on Tuesday, and there's nothing worse than having a big storm and then having King 5 call you because they want to visit. And that happened to one of our church families. They're in here somewhere, but I want to pray for all of those. And there's others not necessarily connected to our church. You've maybe heard about certain communities that got hit super hard, and they're still struggling not only to restore power, but also a lot of homes, a lot of damage, having to move out, deal with insurance, all the crazy stuff. So I just want to stop and pray. So God, we just pray. Maybe there's stories in here. I know one in particular, but other stories where there's been damage and loss and stuff. And I pray for them, but also for so many throughout our surrounding communities that were hit pretty hard by the wind and have to deal with all of it. And I pray your favor with insurance stuff and expediting repairs and all that needs to get done right and well. I pray for the right phone calls. I pray for the right direction in dealing with what needs to happen. And Father, I also pray for all of us as neighbors of some that have had to navigate this time, that Lord, there would be a grace in us and a wisdom in us on how to love our neighbors well. That Lord, if it's maybe baking a batch of cookies to bring over and say, I'm so sorry, you guys, I'm your neighbor, I'm here if I can help at all. Or maybe it's knowing something's going on and there's more we can do to chop up trees and clear out a backyard or provide a place to sleep, whatever it would be, that God, you would help us as people that love you to extend your grace and your love to those around us. I just pray for that. I pray that Lord, things would get put back together well, and that Lord, all of it would just be something in the past to sort of remember. But God, it comes together because of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was thinking about how it was literally 16 years ago this weekend that I was voted in as the lead pastor here at the church. And I appreciate you clapping. It's a mixed bag. For some, it's like awesome. Others, like, what were they thinking? And I get that. And so if you pray at all and you want me gone, just pray me out. If you want me to stay, pray that way. And we'll see how it goes. But for those that want me out, 3 o'clock bike racks. All right, so we'll meet you out there. And that's like an old school reference. Today is kind of on the or coming up to Thanksgiving, and some of you, I love this holiday, and it gets shoved out of the way by Christmas. Some of you have actually already decorated for Christmas, and you have lights up and all this stuff, and I'm not here to make you feel bad. I just want you to know that you're wrong. So just thought I'd get that out of the way. I'm only kidding. But when it comes to Thanksgiving, real quick, and for those online, you can drop it in the comments, but I want to have by a raise of hands, your favorite food for Thanksgiving. So let's jump in with this. How many would say your favorite part of Thanksgiving is the stuffing? Just raise your hands real high. That's my hand in the air, whatever it is about that, but stuffing. Okay, let's go cranberry sauce. How many of you guys love that? And you love the can shape that it comes in, that kind of thing? So yeah. Okay, cranberry sauce. Mashed potatoes. Anybody? I have a brother-in-law who his whole plate is mashed potatoes, and it blows me away, but he's okay. Let's go green bean casserole. Raise your hands. Okay. So, hey, whoa. I hear people booing, and it's probably the healthiest part of the entire meal, for the record. So, depending on how you make it, I guess. But anyway. Okay. Let's see. Sweet potatoes. You raise your hand. Okay. All right. Not too shabby. Good deal. Okay, well, we're going to hit turkey now, but there's obviously a question about which, right? Because there's, okay. How many of you would go dark meat? Raise your hand. You love the dark meat. Okay. How many of you guys would go light meat? Okay. All right. Good deal. Now let's hit dessert. Pumpkin pie. All right. So, yeah. I got a couple with both hands in the air like a roller coaster. Yay. Okay. By the way, Costco has the biggest one on the planet, so go there and get one because I'm sure they're going to run out. How about apple pie? Anybody? That's me. Apple pie is my jam. Okay. Berry pie. All right, what about other ingredients? What did I miss? Anybody have a favorite that I completely? Pie. What? Chocolate pie. Okay, I can get behind that. I dig. Stop yelling at me. Just calm down. I need security. We got a front row that I'm a little nervous. Other stuff. Did I miss? What? Pecan. Did you say pecan pie?
I know.
What? Are we in the South? I love that pecan pie. It's so good. Okay. In the first gathering, somebody goes, mincemeat. I'm like, I don't know what's going on, but we forgive you for that one. Okay, bless you. All right. Anyway, I love Thanksgiving, gathering with family, enjoying what we get to enjoy. And I thought in light of Thanksgiving that what we'll talk about today is leprosy. So, Luke, the crazy part is I'm actually, unfortunately, not kidding. Okay. Luke chapter 17. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to figure out how it applies. Okay, so Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 11, and we have it here on the screen as well. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Let's pray. Lord, I pray we would not take lightly your word. I believe you've given such a gift as we look and study scripture. And I pray it would come alive in our hearts. I pray today would be a great reminder in a weird way as we talk about leprosy, but in a weird way, God, how this applies to us and how you want to challenge our countenance coming into, yes, Thanksgiving, absolutely the Christmas season. We surrender this time and these words, help them impact our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's Jesus, and if you've read the Gospels at all and you see his ministry as he's traveling, he never did anything by accident. He never did anything sort of haphazardly. And you read here, it says, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And that's important to remember because that's the setup. Luke is writing about the story of Jesus, but it's actually a setup. And if you know anything about the people groups in Galilee and the people groups in Samaria, you probably can take pretty easily and understand where we're going here. Galilee, predominantly a Jewish culture. And kind of like a home base. And then you have Samaria, and that's where I'm sure you get the word Samaritan, and that's where you have those that aren't of Jewish descent and are sort of outsiders. And so Jesus, by traveling along this road between Samaria and Galilee, is doing this intentionally to get to a certain point. We'll get to that here in a moment. It says, as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. And I don't know what you've read or what you know about leprosy, and you can look it up and Google it and find all kinds of things, including images and stuff. But leprosy in the Bible over and over can mean various skin diseases, some of them specifically what we today would call leprosy. But here's the deal. It says, as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. Imagine 10 men that with leprosy, they look different. They may have disfigured parts of their body, a white, you know, countenance, their skin is kind of a mess. How would you feel if you saw 10 individuals that were looking towards you, looking to maybe head your direction? You'd be like, this is maybe a problem. How would you feel around those individuals? It says in verse 12 and then 13, they stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Now, again, remember they have leprosy, and lepers had a rough life. If you want to read more on defiling skin diseases and bodily discharges, there's an advertisement for Leviticus 13, 14, and 15. There are three of the most grotesque chapters in the Bible. You read about, you know, festering and boiling, hair coming out and coloration and all of this stuff, and it kind of grosses you out. But one of the things that you might take note of in Leviticus chapter 13 is verse 45 and 46. It says this, anyone with such a defiling skin disease must wear, picture this, must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." As long as they have the disease, they must remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. Imagine being a leper. Imagine having whatever defiling skin disease this is, and you're literally not allowed to be around those that you love the most. You've got to be removed from your own family, from your own community. Even today, you might be familiar with what's called leper colonies. Groups of individuals that exist together because they're excommunicated from society. I can't imagine the emotional pain, the trauma experienced by those that have leprosy because they weren't allowed to be around the people they loved. Imagine being a leper. You miss family, but you keep your distance. In fact, there was also, and this might sound familiar, even as we mentioned the idea of covering the lower part of your face, there was also a rule that said they had to remain 6 feet from other people. And, sounds familiar, right? And if the wind blew, it was literally 150 feet from anybody that didn't have leprosy. But some might be aware that in scripture, leprosy in the Bible is symbolic of something. Anybody know what that is? Huh? Sin. Everybody say sin. Sin. Leprosy in the Bible is symbolic of sin. Now, you look at the story, and before I said that, it was those people that are over there that have leprosy. But if you bring the word sin into the equation, how many in here, by a raise of hands, would go, sin? Oh, that's a problem for me. Just raise your hand. Okay, the rest of you all raise your hand, okay? That's the right answer. So all of a sudden, this story goes from individuals over there to you and to me because sin is a problem for all of us. So when you look at the story, my hope would be you begin to shift the equation a bit from 10 people that are those people that have leprosy to all of a sudden you and I within the story. We've all been infected by sin. The equation goes from them to us. It says, when he saw them, Jesus said, go, show yourself to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. If you go back to Leviticus chapter 13, it was commanded that anyone having a leper skin disease was required to go to the priest. And in some ways, back in this day, historically in Leviticus, it was the priest who was actually almost like a registered nurse slash physician slash doctor. It was literally bring it to the priest and the priest will look. And if there's a certain puffiness to it or a certain coloration or literally a hair coming out of it, the priest would tell you what you needed to go do. And so in some ways, that's what's going on. But when you come back to the equation of sin and you talk about the priest, here's something that we know theologically. When the veil in the temple was torn, when Jesus was on the cross and died, symbolically, that was giving access to you and me to not just the holy place, but the holy of holies. That we no longer need a priest to be our intermediary, that I come to a certain place and there's a certain box I walk into and there's a little door with a screen in it and I bring my confession to the priest because something has changed because of the new covenant. I'm no longer required to bring a sacrifice to a priest in the Old Testament. What do we know about the priest of the New Testament? Jesus is our great high priest. So if leprosy is sin, and in the Old Covenant, they had to go to the priest with their defiling skin disease, in the same way for you and for me, when it comes to the problem of sin, Hebrews chapter 4, if you're taking notes, write it down. It says, therefore, verse 14, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. And I love these words. It says, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, but remained without sin. And so then it says this, and I love this for you and me. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Anybody in here, you've been in Jesus for more than 2 years. You gave your life to Christ 2 years or more ago. Raise your hands real high. How about more than 5 years? Anybody? Okay, keep those hands up. 10 years. Anybody? Okay, 15 years. more than 20 years you've been serving Jesus, surrendered. Anybody, 25, 25, 30, 35, 40, okay. Sorry, just had to do it. Okay, more than 30 years, keep your hands up. More than 35 years, and my hand comes up, it's about like 32 years for me. Okay, 40 years. Come on, I love this. 45 years, 50 years. Still a lot of hands, that's awesome. 55, 60, 60 years. 65 years, we're competing in the middle here. I think that's 60. Okay, so somewhere in 60 to 65 years. I love that. But here's what I love about this verse, and why do I bring? I go through all that? Because what I love is when you and I understand what Jesus has done, because of God's love for us, what you and I did was we surrendered. We gave our lives to faith in Jesus. But the beauty of the throne of grace, not the throne of judgment, by the way, the throne of grace is that for those of us in Christ for a certain length of time, we didn't need it just once. We didn't need it just twice. Like, well, gave my life to Jesus in 1992. That's my story. And I sinned once after that, right? Right? I'm like, how many of you guys haven't sinned for like a week? Anyone in here? Like, I don't think I'm good. Most of us are like, guilty. And so I say it because the understanding, as the writer of Hebrews is saying it, is that we have a great high priest who understands that we have weakness. Now, never gave in. Jesus never sinned. We know that. But what it reminds us of is that for you and I in Jesus, if it's been 32 years or 2 years or 60 some years or whatever it would be, that we constantly go back to the well. We constantly draw out the need for grace, that it wasn't ever a one-time thing. It's not an excuse to sin, but it's understanding that as we miss the mark, we don't come back and come to the throne of judgment. We don't have a God who's scowling, looking down from heaven with a stick, just looking to hit us every time we blow it. Let us then, Hebrews 4:16, approach the throne of grace. Everybody say grace. Grace. Approach the throne of grace with confidence. And I love the picture that we can have the mercy that we need, that we can receive the forgiveness that we need. And it is an ongoing thing. But what we understand is that's what Jesus paid for. And so, when you look at it, it says, go show yourself to the priests. And again, you and I being in the story, leprous with sin, we've all got to go to Jesus, the priest. And when we do, we're cleansed. When we do, we're forgiven. When we do, we get that fresh start that we need. There are some in the room today. That maybe you've yet to give yourself to faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've yet to surrender. Maybe you haven't prayed that prayer, Romans 10, 9 through 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you receive or you believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from what? Eternal separation from God. Eternity with Christ. That's where life is found. That message will never change. That's the gospel. Jesus paid the price on the cross for your sin and my sin. That's the reminder of communion, as Aaron did a great job leading us today. The broken body and shed blood of Jesus for you and for me. Is anyone else grateful besides me? Come on. Thank God for what he's done. Thank God that he says, go to the priest and you'll be cleansed. And we do, and we are. Then we don't sit here worthy, not one of us. And maybe you're in the room today and you've yet to give your life to faith in Christ. Or maybe you did it and you went your way and today you're here. And I'm in church, I don't know. Some of you thought you might get struck by lightning on your way in or whatever. Jesus cares about you. Your heavenly Father doesn't scowl down from heaven looking for you to mess up. He welcomes you as you believe on what he's done for you. And I'm just gonna say it, if that's you in the room, I want you to have a fresh start. I want you to have a new beginning. The best decision you could ever make is give your life to faith in Jesus, amen? So if you're in the room, I'm just gonna do it. Maybe you haven't given your life to Christ, I'm gonna ask you in a moment, raise your hand and pray a prayer with me. But if you know you need a fresh start, if you know you need a new beginning, with the 41 people in the last gathering that gave their lives of faith in Jesus, if you want to invite him in to be your savior, if you believe that he died on the cross and rose from the dead, proving himself to be the Messiah, that's where forgiveness is found, that's where we get life. If that's you and you want to raise your hand and pray and invite Jesus into your life, on the count of three, raise your hand. 1, 2, 3. Where are you at? Put your hands up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6.
7? No one in the middle? Sorry, that was terrible. 8? 9? 9 hands? 10, 11 hands? Anybody else? You say, I want to invite Jesus into my life. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to be the Lord of my life. Anybody besides those 10, 11, 12, 13? You can put your hands down. Anyone else that didn't raise your hand yet? 14? Anybody else? Just want to invite them in. For the 14 that raised their hand, would you pray a prayer with me? I mentioned Romans 10, confess with your mouth. But if you prayed this prayer before, I want you to pray with us. If you raise your hand, pray this prayer. And again, it's about meaning it from your heart. Just say, Jesus, thank you that you paid the price that I could be forgiven, that sin is a problem, that missing the mark is a problem, and I can't earn my way out of it. But because of what you've done on the cross, and because you rose from the dead, proving yourself to be the Messiah, I believe you are, that you came to save me. You paid the price for my sin. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. I want a fresh start today. Be my Savior for my sin, and be the Lord, that it's my passion to follow you each day in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Come on, can we give it up for 14 people who raised their hand? I love how the Bible says there's a party in heaven when just one does. So when there's 14, there's 14 parties in heaven. Maybe all together, I don't know. But there's a party in heaven. If you're online and you did that, mark it in the comments and we want to maybe follow up with you. But if you raised your hand today and you prayed that prayer, I'm asking you to do me a favor, please. Would you fill it out on the Connect card? And let us know. And the reason I say it is because we have a couple of steps that we've put together super intentionally as a church to help you on the journey. Offering your life or surrendering your life to Christ is the beginning. And for many of us in the room, it's been an incredible journey. Not always perfect, not always amazing, but it's an incredible journey in Jesus. But this is just the beginning. So if you raised your hand today and prayed that prayer, please take a moment. Fill out the card because we have stuff designed specifically to help you take the next couple of steps. Jesus says, when he saw them, Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest, and they were cleansed. And then it says this, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. I love how, again, if you're a leper and you're removed from your family and you're not around the community that you're originally part of because you have leprosy, if you're cleansed, you get to go hang out with your family. How many of you make a beeline that way, right? It would be normal to be like, yes, mom, dad, look. Okay? But here's what happens. 9 of them maybe go that direction, but it says one of them, what did he do? He turned around. And the other 9 kept going that direction. He turned around and went back to Jesus. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and he thanked him. Now, if sin is leprosy, how many of us have that kind of countenance when it comes to all that God has done for us in Christ? How many of us show up on a Sunday morning and the songs are on the screen and the music is playing and we walk in and we sing with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? How many of us, when we realize what Jesus has done on any given day, can pull over and stop and go, God, thank you for all you've done. How many of us, when we wake up in the morning and roll out of bed, can be grateful and are filled with a sense of gratitude for all God has done in Christ? Did you wake up that way today? Be honest. Did you roll out of bed? Did you go, well, it's Sunday? Did you drive here and pray, God, give Nick something good to say, because otherwise, and Lord, don't let it be about leprosy. Did you show up and go, man, the parking is frustrating around here. Why are the spots so close together? I got a big truck and now I got to go buy a minivan instead. God, the coffee line is so long. Oh yeah, it's a nice room, but I didn't like the purple on the screen earlier. If they would get the words right, the grammar was wrong. One of the words should have been capitalized and it wasn't. Where was the period on there? Oh, I prefer that other worship leader or this individual. Oh, I don't know about the volume. What was going on in your mind as you got ready and came into this space today? Was there gratitude? Or was there all the other thoughts? Sometimes what happens, and I'll give you a little bit of an out, but only a little one. Sometimes what happens in the busyness of life is we go through all the motions of thinking about all this other stuff because we're busy and life goes on, but we don't stop and give gratitude. We don't stop and express that spirit within us. And unfortunately, listen carefully, what happens is you and I have a trail of thoughts all throughout our day, but how few of them are actually full of gratitude. I don't know about this. Oh, that traffic. Oh, my job. Oh, my neighbor. Oh, that storm. And we live there. We camp there. And all of a sudden, we're full of that negativity. And all of a sudden, we look at our lives and there's all these things that we don't like and don't go our way. And we look, we talk about, like, as a church, the local church is the only organization in the history of the world that exists for the sole purpose of its non-members. And yet we come and go, well, if they would just do this. Well, if that were just different. Well, if I was in charge. Instead of realizing, man, like, even as I prayed earlier, Lord, if there's a giant storm and the people around us are impacted, what's our role? Be grateful the tree didn't fall on our house as we drive by, honk, peace. What do we do when somebody around us is going through something? How do we respond? Because if you don't see those opportunities as an open door to show God's grace and love, you might be missing it. Well, life is busy. I gotta go on. See, I'm going to get to it in a moment, but when we have a sense of gratitude, it changes how we live every day. When we carry a sense of gratitude, because that's a state of the heart, not of the circumstance. Gratitude, it changes how we exist every day, wherever we go, every single day. One of them, one of how many? Everybody say 10. For those math whizzes in here, what percentage is that? 10%. That's pretty low. Like only one? And I want you to notice, if we get the verses back up there. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. Last five words, read it with me, ready? And he was a Samaritan. Why does that matter? Remember I said Jesus wasn't just wandering a road because it was a shorter distance. There's an intentionality here. And he was a Samaritan. Why does that stick out? Because there was something about the culture of the Jewish people at this point. Remember, they were chosen by God. But they misunderstood what being chosen was actually all about. So it says the one that came back of the 10, one that came back wasn't even part of the Jewish community. He was a Samaritan. That's meant to be insulting. But not in a way that Jesus wants to condemn people, but in a way that's supposed to deal with the fact that them being chosen, the Jewish community, the Jewish nation, they began to believe that they were chosen in a way that they would look down their nose at others. They would judge others. They would excuse themselves as a country club of our own rights and freedoms because God, but then leave others out. And the higher up you got in the religious system in this day, the worse it was. And so when you notice that verse and it says one came back, and Luke notes, and the one was a Samaritan, bomb drop. And the reason I bring it up goes back to the code I mentioned a little bit ago, that we don't exist for us, that this life is not about what we can squeeze out of it for ourselves, that what does it look like to look through the lens of caring about others and realizing The greater part of our purpose in life is not to amass things and stuff and piles of money and influence on social media, but is in fact how our lives impact others. But it's going to start with an attitude of gratitude. One, when he was healed came back. One praised God in a loud voice. One threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus died for you. Jesus paid the price so you could be forgiven. But he also died for the other people you don't like. Happy Thanksgiving. Right? He paid the price for people that rub you the wrong way. For the uncle that's going to show up this Thanksgiving, you're like, they're here? Paid the price for these different individuals that do things differently. Who did Jesus die for? Everybody at once. Everyone. Ready? One, two, three.
Everyone.
Jesus paid the price for everyone. What Paul talks about as he gets into the issue of racism, and he navigates it, especially in his letter to the Romans, is he tore down the wall of hostility. There is in Christ no Jew or Gentile, slave or Greek, male or female. We're all one in Christ. It doesn't matter the color of your skin or your socioeconomic status or your address or wherever you came from or whatever it is. Jesus cares about you. And Jesus cares about your neighbor. And Jesus challenges you to have the same heart that he has for those that don't yet know him. Samaritan. I would imagine the Jews that were reading this story back in Luke's day, and he's writing to Theophilus, trying to help him understand the message of Christ, they would read it and went, what? That would have been offensive. And he was a Samaritan. Thanks for rubbing it in. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where then are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God? And again, 3 more words, except this foreigner? This reminds us of Jesus' heart for everyone. But let me go back to the conversation about gratitude. As the story ends, it says, then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. In this group of 10 individuals that had leprosy, one came back to thank him, and he was a Samaritan. It also would remind us that at least part of the other 10 were probably of Jewish descent. Like he would have expected that maybe 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or maybe the other 9, for goodness sakes, were all part of the Jewish community but had leprosy. And the point that he's making, obviously we talk about tearing down the walls of hostility, but here's what I love. It says the one that came back, and the one was a Samaritan. This is a big deal when it comes to the message of the gospel. He said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. What does that mean? You know part of what it means? It is possible to experience a physical healing, a supernatural work of God, and still not surrender your life to Jesus. Like last week, we did a Miracle Sunday, talked about the miracles of the project, and challenged every one of us, let's believe that God can do miracles in our lives. And it was cool to see, as Pastor Benny talked to, hey, stand up if you need a miracle, and all kinds of people stood. And there were some people in the moment that felt like God touched them, they were healed, and that was awesome. And I would challenge anybody, if you're believing for a miracle, and you're 7 days in now and you're going, it hasn't happened yet, don't give up. Don't just give up because somehow it didn't happen for you that day. For some it did, praise God. But for others, like, I don't know, don't give up. God's not finished. Parable of the persistent widow. Keep going, keep praying, keep asking, and watch what God can do. But it is possible to be healed and not receive salvation. But Jesus is not only a physical healer. And there is some indication here that in the Greek, the words used for made you well is now you are spiritually sound. And that was not offered to Samaritans. That would have been offensive to the Jewish community. What? They already wanted him killed. They already were trying to figure out how to get rid of Jesus. And he has the audacity to say that to a Samaritan? It comes back to, again, the nature of the heart of our God. The nature, the heart of our Father. And the idea that understanding all that he's done for us, that listen, he paid the price for all of our sin. 14 people in here said, I need that. And if that were not enough, some of you get to enjoy turkey this week. Be grateful. Some of you get to enjoy stuffing and chocolate pie. Not mincemeat. I don't know who you were, but not that. That I get to look at my wife in the face, who I adore, married 25 years, and continue to marvel at how beautiful she is, because I do. That I can look in the face of my kids, and I do this at least once a week, grab their faces and go, I love you so much. You have no idea. That I have eyes to see that. And I'm grateful. That for all of us, we had a heartbeat enough to get up and come here today. Grateful. Gratitude is meant to be the state of our hearts. And if only salvation, we always have reason to be grateful. Because God blesses us with so much more. I mean, we really are blessed beyond all measure. We sung it earlier. But the second thing to understand about gratitude is this: it requires humility. Being in a state of gratitude requires ongoing humility. And for some reason, as my mind is churning on this message, sometime earlier last week, I was thinking about humility and this message, and I'm always churning on stuff like this. And for some reason, like 2 a.m., I wake up with this thought. There's a big difference between, when it comes to being humble, between humility and humiliation. This is 2 a.m., I'm having these dumb thoughts, like I'm laying in bed trying to sleep. And I think the difference is this: humility is a choice. Humiliation gets thrust upon you. You could choose humility. But if you don't choose humility, you probably will at some point face humiliation. Because one version of the opposite of humility is entitlement. And I will say, and I'm sure I have some work to do in this way, but when I think of the word entitlement, I have a hard time with it. That when you meet people that are entitled, when you hold a spirit of entitlement, it's not pretty. And yet how many of us at different times, I deserve, I should have, I've earned, I ought to get. So if gratitude is the state of our hearts, we've got to understand it requires choosing humility. God, I don't deserve anything. And yet what you bless me with, if just salvation, would be more than I deserve, let alone so much more. When was the last time you thought that way? My hope would be it changes the way that you go about the rest of today. It changes the way you go about tomorrow and the next day, that it changes the way that you and I exist. Because, and this is my final point today, humility comes from understanding our position, both in Christ, but also without Christ. What we really deserve. Well, sin paints the picture of what we deserve, and it's not good. Think about what God has done for you. Think about the ways that you are blessed. And I know it's in different measure all over the room. There are people in here and you're on cloud nine with all kinds of ways you feel blessed. There's other people in here, you're on cloud one, right? You got a couple things, one thing. Think about it. It comes from understanding our position without Christ, but also with Christ. It's why, and I'll go back to it briefly, it's why I've got to continually remind you, and you've got to continually remind yourself. If you're in scripture, you'll see it all over the place. If you continue to develop a prayer life, you'll see it all over the place. If you continue to live in a place of worship, not just on a Sunday with lyrics on a screen, but finding out on Spotify, you know, you can search worship. 2024, worship, classical worship, hymns, worship, put a name in there, you know, worship. That those things lead us back to understanding why humility ought to be our countenance, why gratitude ought to be the state of our hearts. So I'm gonna ask you to stand to your feet as we move towards dismissing here in a few moments. But I wanna spend some time with Jesus, all of us. And I wanna challenge us towards, in our own hearts, the altar. That for some of us, we're breezing through the fall and we're amazed we're even here on the cusp of Thanksgiving in a few days. And it came later this year than it usually does. Like, man, I had extra days, it doesn't feel like it. And we're not heading into Thanksgiving with any sense of gratitude.
Well, if it goes to the first.
With any sense of humility. It's not to make us feel beat down. It's meant to draw us into what would it look like for you to stop and invite that spirit of gratitude in you. That for some in here, and in a moment I'm gonna ask you to raise your hand, you could use some prayer, and I'm gonna pray for you for some attitude shifts. I'm gonna pray for you for a greater sense of gratitude and for disciplining our minds toward thankfulness. Because I really do believe it can change what's about to happen in the next bunch of days. If that's you in here and you go, Pastor, pray for me. I could use a greater sense of gratitude. Pray for me because in the pace I'm living, I'm not ready to go into the holidays with any sense of joy at all. I'm just gonna exist. I'm just gonna survive it. I'm just gonna bake the food and get through the stuff and clean it up and go to bed. If you need to raise your hand in here, I'll pray for you that the Holy Spirit would do that work in all of us. Because again, we're not meant to exist without it. And yet in the world we live in, it falls by the wayside all the time. Jesus, you see our hands. You see our hearts. And I pray, Lord, for your spirit, even as we acknowledge through a raise of hands, if we acknowledge by confessing even now, Lord, I'm busy, life feels crazy, I'm stressed out. There isn't gratitude, there's just existing. But I pray that you would arrest our souls right now, that you would move in us in a way that helps us do the next bunch of days differently than the way they were about to go. Bring a humility in us. Bring a gratitude in us, even as we've raised our hands, Jesus, have your way. Holy Spirit, move in those that they know they're gonna encounter people that it would be easy to mistreat because we're annoyed, because we're frustrated, because there's been a family issue that we play. I go in this room and they go in that room and we eat together, but we don't like each other. Deal with that in families today. That God, for some with their hands raised, Lord, it's just the pace of life. Well, I'll get through it, but I pray you would stop that. I pray you would help us understand that, yeah, life is busy at times. And while we can't do everything, I think the enemy would love for us to just exist, be busy, and then go to bed. But Father, I pray for meaningful moments. That, Lord, as people are maybe sitting in a living room later today, looking across the room at people they love, that instead of just the game or the stuff going on, the busyness, to stop and look and go, man, you know what? I'm so grateful for them. To pull over on the side of a road, even as I prayed earlier, and just to stop at a certain viewpoint or a tree that's beautiful or an outlook over the bay somewhere and realize, man, God, thank you for these moments. Or to have a certain song come on our Spotify worship list or whatever and allow those words to sink in our soul that arrests us from what the enemy would try to do to keep us busy and embittered and frustrated and annoyed and all of that, God. Break that, Father.
I don't think we're going back to worship as
in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for the rest of us that maybe didn't raise our hands, but that you would begin to give us a picture of what it looks like to live with gratitude, to let go of entitlement, to have the right kind of relationships in our own countenance, in our own souls, God, that no longer are we short-tempered, frustrated, annoyed, No longer are we, well, I'm this person in this family, so I deserve this and that. But Jesus, do something in us that builds bridges towards those we love. It is so pivotal, God. I'm so convinced of it. And I pray at the end of the day, all of this would be anchored to what you've done in Christ. The ultimate humility that really became humiliation for ourselves. That you were humiliated that we could have life. Let that always be the anchor of our souls in Jesus' name.